Yeah, without my glasses. All right, so I'm going to open this up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for this weather and the pseudo season change. But we thank you for this day that it's a chance for us to come together to collectively and as a body be encouraged, to encourage one another, to really elevate you in our lives, our hearts, be a priority, to learn your word and to live within your kingdom and to do the work that you have set out for us, Lord. And as we discuss today, hope killers, I pray that we get a good perspective and kind of know thyself for setting ourselves up to be better servants and submissive to you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so today's theme is you can't hit what you can't see, right? So this is the same slide from last week. I just was pointing out where we are. We're at Hope Killers. And this is the second to last section or chapter of this section of Hope. And today is Hope Killers 2.0. So we're going to pick up where we left off. Last week we talked about conspiracy theories. This week we're going to start off talking about catastrophizing. I did show this picture last week. And so, it kind of is self-explanatory, right?
That picture gives me hope.
Anyway. All right, so catastrophizing is one of many cognitive distortions or thinking errors. The definition technically is after considering an event or episode, you conclude that if a certain outcome does occur, the results will be a disaster. And it's exaggerated negative thinking and unconscious or cognitive operation. So this is just one of many cognitive distortions. And what I really like about it is it's a thinking error, but people are still thinking. You know what I mean? At least there's some momentum in motion that it can be redirected, right? It's like a pond, a stagnant, nasty pond as opposed to a slow stream. If the stream is moving, you can always redirect it, but it's still moving, right? As opposed to getting a stagnant pond to move, you have to mechanically get in there and do it, right? So people with errors are still thinking. That's the good part. So thinking along those lines, and here's where we're going to hit our verses. Which one of these would you consider to be hope killers? And do we have biblical examples? So I did give you some examples, but before we get into our verses, does anybody have any examples of overgeneralizing? So overgeneralizing is kind of like this one incident happened and all of a sudden everything's like that, right? So, you know, the IRS, I got a letter from the IRS and I'm a Christian. They're attacking me, so that means they're attacking all of us Christians, right? So can you think of a biblical example of that? Other than John 18, 3 through 11?
John 18 comes to mind.
Anybody? All right, does anybody have John 18? Well, somebody's turning to it. And this is where Jesus is arrested.
All right, I got it pulled up.
Okay.
I guess I'll do it. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?"
So how is that overgeneralizing? And I'm thinking specifically of Peter's
reaction.
Self-identity and his role, right? Reflected in that reaction.
Because they were looking for Jesus. He felt that he was grouped in and like he should strike first and be on the offensive.
Yeah, so what? Who came to get him in the garden? Jews or Romans?
Roman soldiers.
All right, so it's us against them kind of thing, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, wasn't that kind of the worldview? I mean, that's how everybody is in an occupied country, right? The Iraqis were like that.
You know? Oh, yeah.
So Peter displays this idea of, you know what, man? I got this, Jesus. You know, I'm going to step in front of him, and it's an us thing. And he kind of overgeneralized his role using his schema that it's going to be at a fleshly level. Okay? Judges 16. This is an example of the thinking error of emotional reasoning. It's a belief that your emotions are rational. It's equating thoughts and feelings. Or it's ascribing thoughts... It's describing feelings as thoughts. So it's Judges 16, 15 to 20.
I have it.
Okay.
If I can read it. Then Delilah pouted. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else. Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth, so she sent for the Philistine rulers. Come back one more time, she said, for he has finally told me his secret. So the Philistine rulers returned with money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you.
All right, so this is Samson and Delilah, right? Prior to, he's basically lied to her a few times, and she fell for it, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so finally, his love equated to this act of trust. I mean, he disclosed to her, and so I kind of see that as emotional reasoning. So can you think of any other examples, or anybody have any life experiences of sort of these sorts of things? Nobody? Nobody?
It's almost every mistake people make is driven by, not by clear thinking.
Right.
By listening to a woman. It could be
that.
I
believe all my emotions are rational at the time.
Yeah. But who, there was some K. Arthur, you know, one of these real foundational women's ministers. And what is she said that emotions are indicators, not dictators. Mm-hmm. And I thought, man, that is so true, because they don't need to steer the bus, but they're the fuel, you know? So
my wife likes to say this thing called separating emotion from truth.
Yes.
Oh, I got that from your wife.
Yes.
Yeah.
She got
that
from
Arthur. I've heard that before.
All right, John 4, 15 to 22. Labeling the example, a typical example, and I am 1001% guilty of this. Labeling is this: you're driving down the road, some dude cuts you off, and what do you say?
Can't say it.
He's an idiot. Now that dude might be the CEO of Exxon, who's up here to go visit his brother who just went to the emergency room up in Madisonville, and he's trying to get up there real quick.
Idiot.
Is he an idiot? No. But we call people idiots because they do idiotic things, right? What does a thief do? He steals, right? So we come up, we see these behaviors, and we call it something, right? It's like a medical diagnosis. You see all these symptoms, and you conclude it's this, and that's the diagnosis. But what we do in society is, We label that guy, oh, he's a cancer victim, or he's got cancer. It's just a consolidation of language and symptoms into one title. right? That's not who they are. In my field, we say, oh, he's a schizophrenic. What does that mean? It's a dude with the diagnosis of schizophrenia. Saying schizophrenic is much more lazy and simple and direct than saying, oh, he's a TDCJ offender with the diagnosis of schizophrenia. You know what I mean? It's kind of a lazy way around it, but it gets so ingrained and embedded that we
it's
just
part of our language.
Yeah, we just do better. It. But it's a mental process, yeah. Right?
The labeling is what is used against us as a society. Mm-hmm. We have people who encourage us to label people a certain way to manipulate us.
It's always a lose-lose.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, and it's, yeah. It impacts us to the degree now. I was watching listening to the podcast last night, and this guy goes, you know, it's really funny, everybody's into politics now. Because politics has infiltrated our whole society and life, not the separation. That's government's business, right? Mm-hmm. And so we're really seeing the labels now.
Oh, yeah.
Really
but
seeing
on,
the labels
on all
now.
Sides, too.
Yeah, I'm just
everybody.
Saying, in our
yeah,
society.
Everybody uses it.
So what does
and
John...
they use it to divide us.
Yeah.
If they can get us into little groups, label us into groups, and then get those groups fighting,
yep.
But see,
and have control
and,
of us.
Right. And that is...
conspiracy theory.
That's based on an error, right? And errors eventually fail. Mm-hmm. Or errors eventually come to the surface. Or errors lead to some sort of derailment, right? And so, and even spiritually. I mean, look, what were some of the things you believed when you were 22 as opposed to 42 and now however old you are? Did you have some errors?
At all of us old people.
I had a lot of errors, and you know what? I mean, my natural tendency, I told you this before, I'm a natural zealot. I just want to go in there and cut some heads and then figure it out. You know what I mean? I just get so wrecked up. And I was like that. I got into the combative kind of role when I was younger, and now it's like, man, my perspective has changed, right? I see that this leads to no good, right? It leads to no good, the labeling. So, John 4, what does it say? This is the Samaritan woman in the well. Can somebody read it? 15 to 22.
Wasn't there anybody else in here that could read?
No, we're an illiterate bunch. We're on three people total.
What is the verse?
John 4, 15 to 22.
Okay, I can read that. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you truly spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews saw that in Jerusalem is where the place where one ought to worship."
Okay, so here it's the Samaritan woman, right? And Jesus is basically negating all these labels. Because we know in that society, that culture, that time, I mean, here's a lady who's had all these men, and now she's living with this guy, not married to him. I mean, it's a lot more acceptable nowadays in our culture, in our time. But it's still frowned upon, right? And so there are labels, there are literally words for those types of people, right? Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is coming along and going, no. You know, he's speaking the truth, right? That she's valuable and important, and he's revealing a universal truth to one person in her muck. So
it's like separating the sin from the sinner kind of concept.
Right. Yep. Alright, I never thought of... Here's what I did. I reviewed a list of these thinking errors, and then I tried to think of some examples. And when you're reading, when you're investigating these thinking errors, definitions, and like secular modern examples, right? This one just came to me. And it's Genesis 4, 4 through 8. Last week we talked about social media and the comparison, the problem with comparisons, right? That, you know, you just look at this guy's post. I was like the Ford Raptor. I gave the example of that guy with the Ford Raptor. He buys a $70,000 truck just to jump it and crash it, you know? And I'm like, wow, I wish I could be that rich and wasteful, right? I don't know how foolish that is, but I still want to do it, right? Every guy wants to do some stupid stuff like that. But it's this fake comparison. So let's look at Genesis 4:4-8.
I can read that one.
Okay.
And Abel also brought of the fruit of the ground, and of his firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard Abel for and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, you will not be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel.
And he whacked him. And why did he whack him? Why did Cain kill Abel?
He was jealous of him.
He was jealous because of?
He had done right. Abel had done right.
He was accepted.
Was he jealous because Cain did right? Abel did right?
No, God accepted his offering.
Yeah, it was that God said this is good and yours was bad.
God's standard.
Yeah, and so he had this unrealistic ideal, right? That, hey, you know what? Mine was just as good or better than my brother's. And what did you do to me, God? So he takes that out on his brother. Instead of, just like the verse says, where God's like, look, man, you do well, good things happen, dude. You do the right thing, good things happen. And he still doesn't accept that. So instead, he goes under his ideal, right? Kind of like, well, you know what, God? Vengeance is yours, but I got this. Right? I mean, how many of us lean towards doing things like that? I'm not shooting somebody, but how many of us lean towards doing things like that? God says, you know what? Forgive. I mean, there's that one person I just cannot forgive, man. And every time I see him, my blood boils, right? I mean, that's what we're doing. We're holding this unrealistic ideal. That there's the standard that dude didn't meet him. He hasn't been punished enough to justify me forgiving him. He's messed me over that bad. But all y'all, yeah, we're cool, man. Right? I'm a good person. He's the one with the problem. All right, so everybody knows all or nothing thinking. What about 1 Kings 19? 1 Kings 19, 1-5a. This is classic.
I got it.
1-5a.
Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done, and now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there.
That'll work. So, yeah. So Elijah's come through all this experience, right? Being like the face of God's power, mighty, and work, and just annihilating the enemy. And all of a sudden, she says, Jezebel says, "I'm going to come kill you." And what does he do? Right? All or nothing thinking. Man, he completely ditched what he just was a part of, right? And all of a sudden, now he's in this camp of being fearful of man. It just makes no sense.
Abraham did it.
Yeah, whenever he lied about his wife being a sister. I mean,
he took on all these guys in this tiny little army, and then he got scared of like one guy's opinion.
Yeah. And we get to. Yeah, we're gonna get to Gideon later, but same thing with Gideon. So, all right, so hand-eye exercise. I did want to say this, and this is me defending myself personally in my field. So whenever you hear CF from the pulpit bash psychobabble, I want y'all to stand up in the middle of the sermon and defend psychology, right? We're not just these secular... I don't know. He hadn't done it in a while. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Alright, so hand-eye exercise. So the whole iron, all or nothing thinking relates to this, which relates to our next subject. So here's what I need you to do. Need you to focus on, like, my nose, right? Focus on my nose and do this. Cover up everything except my nose. Look at my nose. All right, and with both eyes open, bring your hand to your nose. Like, just draw it in, keeping my nose in that picture.
Keep your nose, what?
Okay, so you have your hand right here.
Yeah.
You have the hole.
Yes.
Keep my nose in the hole, and bring your hand like this, mm-hmm. where you still see my nose.
But
you said we're supposed to bring it to our nose.
I can't see
you. You know, bring it to your eye. I'm sorry.
Okay. I was going to say, I raised my nose,
I'm
sorry. I'm
sorry, yeah, yeah.
I'm
getting body parts mixed up, right? I'm not a biologist.
Put it on your chin like this.
All right, so, okay.
It looked pretty good till I got it closed.
Okay, so this identifies, like whenever you're firing a weapon, this identifies your dominant eye, right?
Yeah.
So whatever eye you naturally take it to, that's what side you need to be firing from, right? All right, so let's try it again. Ready? This is a little bit different variant. All right, pull it back towards you, pull it back towards you, pull it back. Stop. How many fingers am I holding up?
I don't know.
One nose.
Okay. Cheater. Yeah, for the answer was two. I was holding up two. Two fingers. We're going to come back to that.
That makes sense.
No YouTube. No speaking in tongues.
This better be Rumble.
No, this is Larry Osborne talking about our section.
Much of it has to do with what we put in. Do we garbage in, garbage out, or we put in scripture into our hearts and into our minds? But there's something else that it can be very powerful when it comes to developing hope, and that is to do some practical things to build an attitude of gratitude. You know, if you have a glass of full, the proverbial half full glass, some people are going to look at it and say, man, how lucky I am, somebody put some water in this cup. And others are going to look at that glass and say, man,
is this going to work?
Yeah, it's fine. Can you just move the mouse so we can see the subtitles, just in case?
Who drank my water? It's the same amount of water either way, but everything changes based on what we look at and how we evaluate it. And we can do the same thing with our life, because for every one of us, our life is full of difficulties and hardships and things we don't understand, and they're also full of blessings from our Lord. And those who develop hope into their lives usually are people who have an attitude of gratitude. Now, whether you journal all the things that God does, or you're not that kind of person and you like to just kind of walk around and think or pray through them, in some way, it's pretty important to, in a concrete way, identify what those blessings are. Don't let them just be ethereal and general out there, but identify specifically what they are. And what you will discover is your hope will grow as you are doing that. Now, there are some things that will kill off that attitude of gratitude. Not only giggle, garbage in, garbage out that we saw earlier, but there are three specific things I want to warn you to watch out for. The first one, I call men who cry wolf. Now, who are the men who cry wolf? Well, they're people who have a history of stirring up the crisis du jour. As a pastor of a church, I'm always getting people who want me to check out something online or read a book or listen to somebody's talk about the crisis du jour or whatever that would be. And these people are always crying out that the end is near, the end is near, the sky is falling. I think back to the turn of the century. There was something called Y2K. Some of you might remember it. Everybody was up in arms, and a lot of Christians were, that everything was going to fall apart on that particular first day of the new millennium. Well, anybody who knew much about computers and computer clocks and all that realized this was not going to be a problem. But until you had January 1st of that particular year, there was no way you could overcome the men who cried wolf, because there was no proof that they were wrong yet. But here's what you can do when you run across those kind of people. Check their track record. You'll discover that people have a history of crying wolf. And if they're screaming and yelling about the world falling apart today, and it's the second or third time they've done it and they've been wrong, That's somebody that you and I need to stop listening to. Because men who cry wolf will tear apart our hope and fill us with fear. Now, a second thing that can create a loss of attitude of gratitude and undercut our hope is what I like to call spiritual myopia. And that's when I am so focused on the evil in front of me, I can't see anything else. The solution is very simple. Part of it's getting into the Word of God. Part of it is knowing the stories of people like Daniel and Joseph and others who, even in the midst of evil, weren't able to not only survive but to thrive. In other words, you step back and you get perspective, because there is always going to be evil in front of us. And whenever I let that become my primary focus and my primary worry, hope is going to disappear from my life. Well, along with men who cry wolf and along with spiritual myopia, there's also another thing called spiritual amnesia. And myopia focuses on all the evil in front of me. Amnesia forgets all the blessings behind me. And sometimes, you know, we can get caught with both of them. I think of the children of Israel. As they left Egypt, they found themselves with a body of water in front of them, mountains on two sides of them, and behind them, the Egyptian army charging. And what'd they do? They cried out, my God, why have you sent us out here to die? Think how different that story would have been if, instead of the myopia of seeing the problem, instead of the amnesia of forgetting the blessings of the past, they'd had some leaders who didn't cry wolf, but cried, God is here. Who said, hey, folks, wasn't it a short time ago we were slaves? And don't you remember that first plague and that second plague and that third plague and that Passover? And when we plundered the Egyptians because they gave us all their jewelry and their gold just so we would get out of here? Is it possible the God who did all that might figure a way out of the mess that we're in today? You see, hope is a choice. And our hope will grow when we choose to feed an attitude of gratitude and the history of God's working with others, the history of Scripture, and the history of our own life. When we learn to feed that into our souls, hope will grow.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I was thinking that
too. Isn't that good stuff?
Yeah. I was thinking even Chris and I do that in our relationship, is we'll talk about our history in our marriage and the different things that God has brought us through in our relationship, and we'll go, remember that? Oh yeah, God was so faithful. Remember that? God's so faithful. God's so faithful. God's so faithful.
Yeah, it's the pile of rocks over time,
it's
right?
Just it's you can revisit it. Yeah.
And think about this. Some people only have misery to look back on, or they focus solely on that, and that's their rock pile.
Yeah,
their altar, not a remembrance.
Yes, but it's Romans 8:28.
Mm-hmm.
God causes good from all those things to those that are called according to
His purpose. And you have to see it.
Yeah.
All right, so myopia. Myopia, there you go. So technically it's nearsightedness, right? Getting out from the technical aspect, but looking at some synonyms in terms of the use of the word. Lack of imagination, foresight, or intellectual insight. It's really focusing, like Osborne said, it's focusing on the problems before you, right? And what that implies is at the expense of what's on the horizon. You're not attending to God because you're attending, all of your attention is focused on, right? All your attention earlier, what was it focused on? My nose. And not on the fingers, right? How many fingers am I holding up? Somebody cheated and goes, two.
You asked the question.
But, yeah. But that, I mean, that's an example of not being myopic, right? So, myopia is no bueno. Have you ever had an experience in your life where you were myopic like that?
Absolutely.
And is it because of the crisis of the day, like he's talking about? I mean, what gets us sidetracked? What derails our?
I think a lot of it has to do with not having an eternal perspective. Like, I mean, it's all in here, but just being short-sighted and focusing on one single tiny little part of it instead of the whole story or the whole situation. Mm-hmm. Or a timeline, even.
Yeah, expectations and stuff. Okay.
I think a lot of times it's, we are too emotional, and even though it might be, emotion might be good to a certain point, but if they overcome you, you lose perspective, you lose sight, and it's kind of, when I was a young Christian, and even today, you know, you hear something or you something and you say, wait a second, am I really saved? And you have doubts. So what do? You go to the scripture, and it's not how you feel at that moment, it's what it says. And if it says that's the way it is, and you believe that's true, feelings doesn't matter. I mean, I heard somebody say, it's okay the way you feel, but you still know the truth.
Right.
So the feelings right now is not truth, so don't let it overcome you. And I think a lot of stuff, we're so confused because the emotions take over and we don't want to hear anything, we don't want to talk about it. This is when you say, hey, it's okay the way you feel.
Right.
But is that truth?
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, you say you are this person, or your truth, but God has already said it.
Right.
So in your heart, who has priority? You or him, right? That's what it really boils down to. That's the beauty of Christianity. You know, Christ has satisfied all of our needs. Every need. We just don't see it yet, right? And in the midst of, we can get really stupidly stuck on being stuck on stupid, right? I mean, it's easy for us to get stuck. It really is easy for us to get stuck. So Psalm 73. Just for the sake of time, you know what? Let me just focus on a few things in 73. I guess I pulled a Joe Biden. Come on, man. All right, so Asaph is writing Psalm 73. And Psalm 73, verses 1 through 12, it's kind of like, man, look at all of the good things happening to the bad people, right? There's all this evil. It says, pride is in their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. You know, they're like, they claim to be spiritual people, and they're rich and evil, and they do all this stuff. And he's talking about how they get away with it. And he's like, come on, man, look at them. Right? So then in this is about myopia, right? So 13:14, he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. It's like, woe is me. Well, you know what? Here I am busting it to do the right thing, keep my hands clean, and I wake up every morning to drama, travesty, traumatic events, and all this stuff, devastation. And look at those guys, right? They claim to be spiritual. They're doing their own thing. They're suppressing people. And they're like the elitists, right? And no problems. They control the people. They control the systems and institutions that are oppressing me. So, woe is me with the regret piece. Verses 16 through 20. And now, he's not myopic, right? So, I tried to understand all this. It troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Right there is, wow, now I see them. So, now the blinders are off, right? Now it's not like, oh man, woe is me, those elitists, da, 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 I'm the victim, they're the perpetrator. And then he comes into the sanctuary of God and he goes, oh, wait a minute, all right? Oh, I get it. Those dudes are destined for what they've got coming to them. You know what? I'm good, God, right? Because right there in verse 28, with my reading glasses on, 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell all of your deeds. Right? So not only is he now seeing, like we talked about, now the truth. Now I see your deeds, God, right? When I'm just so focused on myself, man, all I had was this itty-bitty sight picture. But now it's broadened up, and I'm going to boast about you, right? Like what Paul says later on, I think Corinthians, if any man to boast, it ain't about us, right? It's about the Lord. So that is an example of a story of, man, I was myopic, but now I see this, I have a full sight picture. So, spiritual amnesia. Peter, where you go? All right, partial or complete loss of memory is the technical definition, right? So, focusing on those things God is not doing in the moment. Forgetting God's work in the past, and also forgetting God's promises for the future. So in the video, he talks about, you know, the Israelites and forgetting all of that stuff. But I also think we get amnestic when we forget, like what Emily was saying, that eternal perspective, right? We can forget the future. Because remember, the basis of hope, or the definition of hope, is not, oh man, I really wish Sandy Claus would bring me a BB gun, right? It's not about that. It's about, man, I know it just hasn't happened yet. And I know it's going to happen. And you're going to go to the mat fighting on behalf of that truth, right? So you can forget a future. So in Judges 8, can somebody read that? 22 through
23. I got it. Okay. The men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you."
All right, so y'all know the setting, right? The history, where they go in there and they break the jars, and God causes so much panic that they're like, the Midianites are just sticking each other in their camp, man. They're killing each other. And then the guys that are still alive are like, they just kind of hightail it. And the Israelites just chase them and smoke them, right? So at the end of the day, they're like, the people are like, "Oh, thank you, Gideon. Woo! Right, we're gonna be our king. Rule over us." I mean, there's this natural vacuum of wanting to be ruled over. We really do. And so, what John just read is Gideon's like, "Look, y'all, I ain't gonna do that. They ain't gonna, you know, my descendants are not gonna do that. It's not gonna be a royal priesthood, right? That's not our gig. We're up under God." All right, so what's Judges 33 to 34?
As soon as Gideon died, the people... As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and poured after the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side.
Come on, man! I mean, it's less than a generation. It's one life. You know what I mean? So the guy who, I guess in their hearts, they still exalted him as king. It just probably wasn't formal. Now, he was probably the rich guy who lived on the mansion on the hill. But he dies, and all of a sudden, we get that permission for us to go do whatever we want to do, right? I mean, it's just, boom, it's a light switch. And it's not an overnight thing. It's a creep, right? But it's a creep where the inside starts showing on the outside. Yeah. So, you know, what I really want to do, I'm going to do once those constraints are gone.
They graduated to that, and then when he died, they made a giant leap.
Yeah, that's the way they made it sound. It's kind of like, you know, the word is they prostituted themselves out. Yep. I mean, they sold out to the false gods, messing over God, right, and betraying God.
Well, they did that with Moses when he went up to the mountain 40 days. Yeah. Who is Moses? Make us a god.
Yeah. We need to be ruled. We need to be told.
Right. Yes, another interesting thing is the we. It's groupthink on display. Because it's not just an individual. This is like, hey, we all feel comfortable. We all in an echo chamber back and forth in that myopia. And groupthink and forget. And that's almost mob. That point.
And you know, God designed us that way. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just our natural inclination to go the opposite of what God says, designed, and instructs us to do. Yeah. I mean, look at Jesus' ministry. Who did he speak to? Mobs and individuals, right? He spoke to everybody and everything. But what does he say the kingdom of God is like? It's like this. It's like this individuation thing in a collective sense, right? And he knows we're going to have that. He knows we're going to be a people group, a community. You know, whatever the word, the language is, it's multitudes of people, right? Because are you collectively saved?
No.
No. We're individually saved, but we are one body, right? And so your purpose and your mission is different, but we're still traveling in the same direction, right? We still have the same source of life. So yeah, it's interesting how nothing changes. I mean, nothing changes in our heart, and nothing changes in how we collectively move. You know, it's kind of like, have you seen huge flocks of birds? I mean, they're all going, but I don't know how they just don't run into it. I mean, it's amazing to watch, right?
And they swap out the first one.
Yeah, whenever they're, the lead guy that's burning all the calories to break the wind and all that, it's nuts, right? No, and they don't know what they're doing, they're just doing it, right? Yeah. And building nests and birds, they don't know what they're doing, they're just doing it.
I think that majority rule type thing, and because the majority of us are idiots. And so if you take the majority, of people, you're going to come up with dumb ideas.
Right.
And very few. I mean, we need to make decisions based on principles, and the quickest way to eliminate a principle is to get a big majority who all want to compromise a little bit. So he sees it different. He sees it, and all of a sudden the principle's gone.
Mm-hmm.
And the people are compromised it, clear out, and it doesn't work. I mean,
once you take that principle and ascribe it to her, she embodies that principle, and we all rally around her. She dies, or she redefines the principle.
Mm-hmm.
Where are we?
Yeah,
I mean, it's like people at typical head pastor of a big church. And when Joel Osteen dies, what's going to happen to that place?
Oh, his kid will be old. That's
there you go. I hate doing this, but in the video last week, I had John Hagee, who was up on stage, sitting at the other throne. His son. And if you get on these videos on YouTube, they have all their videos on YouTube, you'll see. It used to be Hagee by himself, and now it's like, you know, they're buddies, and then what they're doing is he's slowly going to pawn that off and hand off to his boy. It's the kingdom stuff.
Joel got it from his
dad. Yeah. So it's nuts, y'all. All right, so in conclusion, Joshua 24:15, be courageous. So, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? So, we need not lose hope. We will lose hope at times, and we lose hope at times because it's your fault. Right? I mean, we need to recognize that. If it's your fault, in other words, you initiated it, guess what you can also do? Hop out of that pot, right, before it starts boiling. You are responsible for you, right? That's the beauty of it. We're messed up people. None of us have it figured out. None of us are going to come out of this unscathed. It's just a matter of damage control. That's really what it's about. So when your hope gets killed, refocus, right? Think on these things, the amnesia, the myopia, catastrophizing, the conspiracy theory, you know, we need to not get sidelined. These things exist, we can talk about it, but don't let it be your primary focus, right? Don't lose your sight picture. So, any final comments or anything?
The opposite of that groupthink is, you know, what we have in our brothers and sisters in Christ, mm-hmm. and how, you know, they can encourage us when we get to those points and remind us of the truth. And so that's why it's important for us to be together and you know, be in the body.
Well, but that is groupthink.
Yeah.
We're Jesus groupthink.
The right focus.
Yeah, we need to be. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we need to be the church universal, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a good
one. You know, people say sometimes we are in a bubble. Well, if you're in the right bubble, the Christian bubble, you're right, you know. And I like one of my favorite songs is The Solid Rock, you know. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and righteousness. And that's it, you know. And once you focus on that, the rest will fall into place.
Yeah, and it's what God says. It's not what you said.
Right, right.
So yeah, it's not the gospel of Bernie, right? We don't have that yet.
Yeah, people say, you know, God said it. I believe it. It doesn't matter what you believe. God said it.
Yeah, independent of where you stand on it. Exactly. Uh-huh. All right, does anybody want to close this in prayer? I do. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the class, the time, What a great opportunity and what a moment, great times of sharing. And Lord, your word does apply to, I guess, humanity, period, and in every circumstance. And give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear the message that you want us to get out of the verses in your word, but for us to keep focused on you in spite of you. So, Lord, give us the strength to do the right thing, the courage to face all the battles that we have both inside and outside of ourselves. And, Lord, I pray for our country. I pray for our church body here at Fellowship. And just be free from drama and accusations, that we have safety and boldness in going out and fulfilling your mission, Lord. Pray for our second service and those who may not know you. And we thank you that you died and you've set our forever before us, Lord. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, y'all. So Chris has it next.
Yeah. 3.0 and
4.0. Yes. Exactly. Yeah.
Great job.
I think that was a coincidence.
No, I think it's going to be entertaining when you come to the next one.
For some time,
I read ahead.
Yeah. You know, by now, I haven't read this book in a year now.
How did you miss that?
No. False hope. Anyway, that's
the door. Your friends are cool.
You'll love it. That's yours.
No, they went to.
Yeah. Let's see.
Well, this is today was just more hope killing.
And so I came back 2 Sundays
ago. February 31. You didn't get the message.
We're back.
Yeah. What is your name?
Mine doesn't say that.
Janie. Mine's Emily.
I have to just go to the book.
What else you've got?
Yeah. You didn't even say anything to me.
I'm going to go to the restroom.
Yeah. Right. February 31.
I just got to look at the rotation.
Look at February 31.
Yeah, you know what the significance is of February 31st?
No. February 31st?
We had December 41st.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah, see, so this next week, politics and bandwagons.
Mm-hmm. You know,
Well, that's what, this is two more hope killers.
Yeah, that was today.
And then you have false hope.
No, you have it.
Is that right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we alternate chapters. You had Gigo, and you combine hope killers and two more hope killers.
Okay. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's what we did. That's what we did. Okay.
You have a great way of bringing things in perspective. That's all I wanted to say.
Oh, really?
I appreciate it, because I've been fighting this hope thing bad, you know, and so, I mean, it was just like, boom. So I appreciate it.
You know, it is. If you don't have hope.
Yeah, that's.
In fact,
that's what I've been telling my wife. I've lost all hope.
If the enemy can take your hope out, it's like a poof under your legs.
Yeah.
Right?
Big sweep.
That's exactly, you know, I've been complaining for several months now that I just have.
See, Chris, thanks.
So.
See, we're here.
Yeah, that's.
And, you know, I mean.
God delivers what you need when you need it.
Yeah.
So.
I do appreciate it.
We're everywhere, man. We're crystals.
Yeah.
Rightly focused.
That thing I gave you is Davy Crockett's speech, and I think it's the best political speech I've ever heard in my life.
Really?
And it's called Not Yours to Give. And when you get done reading that, you will see everything that's wrong with our government right now.
Yeah.
It's just like the light will come on and they, that's the principle that we have
I don't know what it is. It's just a natural grab.
Yeah.
All right, I'll see you.